Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. If the teachings and audios you find here at BethEmmanuel.org are a blessing to you, please consider supporting Beth Emmanuel with a gift, or become a member of our virtual congregation by becoming a regular contributor. To learn how to contribute, click on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Have you ever noticed significance in the Bible of the number 40? The number 40 in the Bible. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights in the days of Noah. Moses was on Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights to receive the Torah. He was 40 days and 40 nights without food and water, fasting when he received the Torah. And after the sin of the golden calf, he broke the tablets and fasted for another 40 days and 40 nights before going back up Mount Sinai to fast for another 40 days and 40 nights and receive the Torah again. And when the children of Israel sinned by listening to the report of the spies, the Lord consigned them to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And Elijah, when he left the land of Israel and fled and out into the wilderness, and then the angel woke him up and fed him under the broom bush and sent him off, and said, "The journey's too much for you." He took 40 days and 40 nights without food and water to get to Mount Sinai. 40 days and 40 nights, and there are many other 40s in the Bible too. Many, many other 40s. Well, we are now, as a community, we are on the edge of one such 40 even now. This is the first day of Rosh Chodesh, Elul, the sixth month on the biblical calendar. First day of what we call the 40 days of repentance, season of Shuvah, of Teshuvah, the season of repentance during which we spiritually prepare ourselves for the Day of Atonement. We spiritually prepare ourselves for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which is of course day number 40 of the 40 days. That's how it works. And this is a season, as you well know, of reconciliation. Come here, I'll give you a big hug. It's making amends time. It's righting the wrongs. It's doing better. It's the time, it's the season of returning to God. Returning to one another and getting back on track. Figuring out where you got off track and getting back on the track. That's what we do during these 40 days. It reminds me, the whole thing seems vaguely familiar, does it not? I mean, it reminds me, in the Christian church, there used to be something called 50-day spiritual adventure in evangelical churches. Anyone ever hear of this evangelical phenomenon, the 50-day spiritual adventure? Well, we're going to shave 10 days off that. We're going to save 10 days, and we're going to give you a 40-day spiritual adventure. Yes. Well, that was Protestant evangelical sort of phenomenon. Anyway, you might be wondering, as Protestants, is this biblical? Or is this just another of those rabbinic man-made and made-up legalistic traditions of men? You tell me. 40 days of repenting, restoring relationships, turning back toward God. Does that sound biblical? Well, it comes from the biblical narrative. It does come from a biblical story. Do you know where this comes from even? I'll tell you where this comes from. After the sin of the golden calf, God disowned His people, washed His hands of Israel. The covenant was broken, tablets broken, and He's no longer willing to be associated with His people or even go with them when they leave the mountain. He says, "I'll send an angel or something, you know, in order to keep my promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I am not going with you." And so Moses tells the children of Israel to repent. And he says to them, "Perhaps I can make atonement for you. Perhaps I can make atonement for you." And then he goes back up Mount Sinai. And he's on Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights. While the children of Israel are waiting to find out if Moses can accomplish this restoration of relationship with God. And so he's up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and he does. He receives the 13 attributes of God. He receives the new tablets. He receives the new covenant. And he comes back down the mountain with the new tablets, the new covenant, and he comes back down in resplendence, the shining of his face, and he comes back down and it's the Day of Atonement. It's Yom Kippur, on the day when he comes back down the mountain. How do you know it's Yom Kippur? Well, you count days. You start with Shavuot, because that's the day of the giving of the Torah, and you count, and there's 40 days and 40 days. Anyway, so the annual 40 days of repentance that conclude on the Day of Atonement, on the day of Yom Kippur, are a remembrance of the second 40 days that Moses spent up there on that mountain. Okay, so mystically speaking, let's get mystical. Mystically speaking, this second day 40 sojourn on the mountain that Moses spends up on the mountain, mystically, this corresponds to this current era, this current period of Messiah's absence from us that we are living in now. Rachel weeping for her children because he is no more. It's a time of yearning, of struggle, of waiting, of longing, when we want to be united with Hashem. The soul longs for, thirsts for God, but the Messiah, who is our connection to God, tarries. Like Moses on the mountain, while Israel was waiting below. But when he returns, he brings glad tidings, good news, word of restoration, new covenant, and he comes resplendent in his Father's glory, like Moses coming down the mountain. You see how this works. This is very, 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 very easy equations to make, right? So the 40 days of repentance represent 2,000 years since the destruction of the second temple. It's not been quite 2,000 years yet, but you know, we round up a little bit. Okay, so rounding up. It's been the last 2,000 years of Messiah's absence, during which Israel suffers, during which Israel atones, during which Israel repents, during which we wait for the return of the King. And what does the Bible tell us is the prescription to do while you prepare for the kingdom? How do you prepare for the kingdom? The gospel message is that we should repent, for the kingdom is at hand, and that's why, you know, this is the season of repentance. 40 days of preparing for the kingdom of heaven. 40 days. And then when we come to Sukkot, we celebrate the kingdom. Yeah. Get a little taste of it. A little celebration. So what do you do for these 40 days of repentance? I have some recommendations. 40 days of repentance. I recommend asceticism. I recommend 40 days of asceticism in some form or another, whatever that might look like for you. But think of it like, I want you to think of it like the Messianic Jewish version of the Christian custom of Lent. Do you know what Lent is? You know Lent? Some of you come from like churches that had the Lenten season. The season of Lent, Lent is simply an old English word for springtime. It means it's Lent. It's the same root that we get words like long and lengthen, because the days start to lengthen in the spring. So Lent means springtime. But the original name in Latin is unpronounceable. But it looks something like this. Quadragesima. 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 It means 40th day. That's what it means, 40th day. That's the original name for Lent. And there's actually a Hebrew name, and you know what it is in Hebrew? It's Hatanit. Hatanit. Which means the fast. Which is incredible, because that also is the only thing that we see Yom Kippur referred to in the Apostles. In the book of Acts, it's called the fast. Anyway, Lent is part of the Western Christian tradition. The traditional purpose of Lent is the preparation of the believer through prayer, penitence, almsgiving, and self-denial. I'm reading you a little, this is from Wikipedia. I just thought, you know, here, reveal my sources. So that's what I'm reading here. It says, through prayer, penitence, almsgiving, and self-denial, for the annual commemoration during Holy Week of the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a preparation for this, which recalls the events linked to the Passion of Christ, culminates in Easter, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it says on Wikipedia. So it's 40 days culminating on the day of the resurrection. All right. And the 40 days begin on Ash Wednesday. 40 days. Oh, in some cases, it depends on your Christian tradition. There's different ways. I guess, hey, I didn't grow up in a church that did Lent. We didn't know what Lent was. We just knew that when it was Lent, other people, you know, took upon themselves certain restrictions, but we didn't know, we didn't do that in my church. So I was learning about this on Wikipedia, you know? Anyway, it turns out that in some traditions, there's different ways this is done. In some traditions, Lent concludes on Palm Sunday. Before Holy Week, yes. So that's a different version. Anyway, there's these different traditional practices which are to be taken up with extra vigor during the Lenten season. And here's, according to Wikipedia, here's what they are: prayer, justice, or the practice of justice towards God, is what it said, and charity. Now this seemed a little familiar to me. Almost identical to the prescription that the sages give us for the season of tshuva. Tefillah tzedakah tshuva. Prayer, justice, and repentance. That's the way you could say that. Prayer, charity, and repentance also. Because tzedakah could be justice, it could be righteousness, it could be charity. It depends on how you translate it. Well, in ancient times, Christians fasted during Lent, you know, and this is how they would do it. They would fast from all animal products. They would go vegan during Lent. They went vegan through the Lenten season. And that practice is still with us today a little bit with the communities that practice Lent. I'm sure Kevin can give us some stories about this. But I guess, people eat fish during Lent. Now, fish is not an animal. Fish is not, well, it's not in Judaism either. It's parv. Fishes are parv. And it doesn't have to be shecked. You know, a bird has to be slaughtered. Fishes don't have to be slaughtered. There's only one person in Jewish history who thought that fishes needed to be slaughtered. His name was Jacob the Heretic. He was a believer, someone who actually would sheck a fish. I don't know how you sheck a fish. Like, take the fish and cut its jugular. How do you find a fish's jugular? I don't know. Anyway, that was Jacob. So fish are not fish. Even when it says Matthew, the apostle Matthew was a vegetarian. You know, Matthai was a vegetarian because this was how he kept kosher. Same with John. That's how he kept kosher when they were out in the Gentile world. But they would still eat fish. Because as a Jewish person, fish is not meat. I guess that's how that works. Anyways, I find that very interesting. There's another correspondence. You can eat fish during Lent and you're still keeping the fast from all meat. From all animal products. This is another thing. Eggs. You can't eat eggs. At least in ancient times, you would not eat eggs, poultry, or dairy products during Lent. These are all animal products. So you would not eat eggs, poultry, or dairy products during Lent. And so then, at the end of Easter services, the priest would bless these things. They'd bring him the meat. He blessed the meat. They bring him the dairy. He blessed the dairy. They bring him the eggs. He blessed the eggs because these are returning to the community. And this, my friends, is the original Easter egg. This is the origin. I find the correspondence is absolutely fascinating between Lent and the 40 days of Tshuva before Yom Kippur. It's unmistakable. It's unmistakable. We are talking about the same tradition. Now, it's really difficult, though, to say which came first, the bunny or the egg, because it's difficult to say if Judaism borrowed the concept from Christianity or if Christianity borrowed the concept from Judaism. You know, it could have gone either way, right? But I tend to believe that this was the ancient Jewish practice, and Christianity simply moved it. When Christians quit keeping the high holidays in the fall, they just... this is my theory. It's a theory. My theory is they just moved these 40 days to connect it with the only calendar event that Gentile Christianity was still celebrating. And that is Pesach and the resurrection. That's why I think that we should regard the 40 days of repentance as the Messianic Jewish version of Lent. And I think that we should do that, but I think it's more accurate to say that Lent is the Christian version of the 40 days of Teshuvah. I think that's more historically accurate. I don't know what the number 40 represents, to be honest. And please don't tell me, because I don't trust people who tell me what numbers mean. Anyone who comes to me and says, well, you know, the number 3 is the number of perfection and completeness or whatever, and it's like, I immediately check out. I'm hearing blah, 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 blah. 40 seems to represent like a period of struggle, a time of reckoning, a period of intensity of some sort, or maybe, perhaps, just a nice round number, 40. Anyway, open up your Bible to Mark chapter 1, verse 9. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So we're reading this story here. The Master comes down to the Jordan to be immersed by John. The heavens open. John sees it. The voice is heard. John hears it. The Spirit descends on our Master in the form of a dove. John sees it. But what does it say now after this moment of great spiritual exaltation? Do you call this a moment of extreme spiritual exaltation? The Spirit comes upon him. It says in the Gospels, without measure. Now the Holy Spirit rests upon all believers and many people, but upon the Master it says without measure. And what do we read? What's the very first thing that the Spirit does when he rests upon the Master? It says in verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. The angels were ministering to him. 40 days, the Spirit drove him. The gentle Spirit, the gentle dove, drove him, took hold of him, suddenly had talons, dragged him, drove him into the wilderness. 40 days in the wilderness without food, without water. I know that wilderness. I have been in that wilderness. The wilderness of Judea beyond Jericho is barren and desolate. It reminds me of the planet Tatooine. It's a desert where the sun beats down like a hammer and the air itself kind of just sucks the moisture right out of your body. It is the dry and waterless place the Master speaks of. It's the wilderness where the sun can kill a man in a day, in an afternoon. This is the wilderness of which David speaks when he says in Psalm 63, he says, a psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. These words, these are words of the Master during the 40 days. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You know this. Tzama lecha nafshi. Kama lecha basari ba'aretz tziya. Ba'ayef b'li mayim. But he was not alone in the wilderness. Not alone. Our text says, and he was 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with wild animals. And the angels were ministering to him. He was not alone. Satan was there to tempt him. Wild animals were there with him. And angels were ministering to him. What a strange combination. What does it mean to say Satan was there to tempt him? Well, the book of Matthew provides us the rest of the story. It gives us the narrative of the three temptations. What were the three temptations? They were the temptation to avoid the path of suffering and self-denial. That's what they were. They were the temptation to take the easy, comfortable road. To turn away from the path of the servant of the Lord that was laid out in Isaiah 53 and enter immediately into the exaltation of the kingdom. Turn these stones into bread. Be the Messiah. Be the provider now. Leap down from this height and prove to everyone, prove to the crowds, you are the one. Reveal yourself to be the Messiah. Show everyone. Take charge over all nations and kingdoms now. Take control now. There will be no suffering. There will be no cross. There will be no second exile, no destruction of Jerusalem, no burning of the temple, no long years of waiting for the kingdom. That was the temptation that the Master faced in the wilderness. What does it mean that he was with the wild animals, though? You see, in the days of the apostles, I'll let you in on a little secret here. I'm getting old. I don't know how many years I have left, so I'm just spilling everything lately. But in the days of the apostles, there were Jewish mystics who worked and studied the chapter of the chariot, the work of the chariot, which is Ezekiel 1. And the vision of the angels that carry God's chariot. In that chapter, we see four living creatures with four faces looking in four directions carrying the chariot of the Lord, and with them are the four wheel angels called Ophanim, intersecting wheels, wheels and within wheels, so four wheels facing in all four directions. And the four-faced angels are called Cherubim, but they are also called living creatures. And the Hebrew word for living creatures is chayot. And so in Ezekiel 1, they are called chayot. In Ezekiel 10, they are called cherubim. But it's the same thing. But chayot means living creatures, living beings. It's just the Hebrew word chai, which is life, like l'chaim, to life, right? So chai is life. Chayot is living things. Chayot, living things. John the Apostle had an experience like this, like Ezekiel, like these mystics. He ascended and saw the throne. The book of Revelation says he saw four living creatures, four chayot before the throne. Well, so in the days of the apostles, there were these Jewish mystics in the mystical tradition who studied Ezekiel's vision. It's private stuff, this study of Ezekiel's vision. In fact, there's laws in the Mishnah about this. If you study the esoteric secrets of Ezekiel's vision, if you were one of these sages that knew the esoteric, mystical secrets of Ezekiel's vision, you were not allowed to teach those secrets to two of your disciples at a time. But only to one. Only to one at a time, And then, only in a whisper, you had to whisper. And then, only if he was worthy. So anyway, this was going on, and so in the days of the apostles, these mystics would study this vision, and they went further, and they would subject themselves to purification rituals. Those are like immersion rituals, like immersion. And they would undertake rigorous periods of fasting in conjunction with their studies, and attempt to attain these spiritual insights and visions of God's throne, similar to what is described in Ezekiel. And so, according to my sources, it was common to undergo a period of 40 days of fasting, beginning on the new moon of Elul and concluding on Yom Kippur in order to accomplish this. These mystics would do this. And they would immerse themselves and undertake a 40-day fast that concluded on Yom Kippur with the goal of seeing a vision of Hashem like Ezekiel did. Because they wanted to reach the level of the Chayot, the living creatures. And in the gospel narrative, our master immerses himself in the Jordan, undertakes a rigorous 40-day fast, and experiences spiritual encounters with angels and the devil. And all three synoptic gospels report this 40-day fast encounter with the devil, but only Mark preserves this interesting detail about the wild animals. Wild animals. Wild animals. The Greek word for wild animals. Therion. It's just, you know, it's a... You know how Delitzsch translates it in the Hebrew? Chayot. Chayot. Yeah. He was in the wilderness. It makes a lot more sense. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the Chayot. And the angels were ministering to him. What does it mean he was with the wild beasts? It means he was before the throne of Hashem. He attained the spiritual heights, the spiritual height of heights. He was with the Chayot, among the Chayot, the living creatures, and angels ministered to him, and they served him, and they sustained him. He's the second Moses. He's the prophet like Moses, who went up on Mount Sinai among the angels, who stood among the angels 40 days and 40 nights and received the Torah on Mount Sinai. What do you think? When do you think he did this? When do you think he did this fast? You know, we have no way of knowing that. The Gospels give us no clue of when he did that. But it makes sense if that's when the mystics did it in order to attain the vision of the chariot. Maybe that's when the Master did it too. I don't know, but notice this. This great spiritual height, this exaltation of reaching the level of Chayot, the level of the angels, the level of the throne of God, comes with a price. It comes with severe self-mortification. He went into a place of denying himself. And when you do that, when you do that, when you undertake that fast, when you undertake that, whatever it is, I don't know what your thing is, but when you undertake it and you face it, the face that you see, the first face you see is not the face of Hashem. It's the face of Satan. That's what you will face. That's what is in this dry and waterless place. That's what these 40 days are about, wrestling with the devil. Devil inside. 40 days of spiritual warfare. 40 days of refusing Satan. It reminds me of athletics, you know? Or an athlete has to train for some big race, like we were talking about last week. And what does he do? He starts training in advance of this actual event. He starts getting ready, you know, because you don't like... It's not like you say, oh, I think I'll run a marathon, and then you just show up for the marathon. You know, it's like, okay, let's go. I mean, you have to be training in your body for weeks, for months ahead of something like that. Well, Yom Kippur is like that marathon, spiritually. You know, you've got to start training in advance for Yom Kippur. That day when we fast, when we all fast, when we all become, like Mr. Moberg always says, we all become holy angels on Yom Kippur. We all reach the level of the Chayot on Yom Kippur. Or among the ministering angels on Yom Kippur. That's the event. That's the marathon. So you start training for this on Elul 1. The This is in keeping with what we learned last week, where Paul said, train yourself for godliness. Bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds a promise for this present life and also life in the world to come. Remember? I used the karate analogy, the black belt analogy. We talked about becoming spiritual black belts and what it would take to obtain that level, to reach that level of spiritual black belt, how much discipline, how much time, how much effort, how much training it would take. Numerous tests, testing, memorizing forms, training your body. And Paul says, getting a spiritual black belt. No, he says, getting a black belt is of a little bit of value, but getting a spiritual black belt, that's really valuable in every way. That holds a promise for this life and the life of the world to come. Train yourself. Remember, this is what we learned last week. I'll give you another one. This is from 1 Corinthians. Paul says in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? You should run so that you may obtain it. Run as if you are going to get that prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And they do it to receive a perishable wreath. In other words, that's the victory crown. You know, the guy who wins the race, he gets the laurels, right? Right, but the laurels wither and fade. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we have something imperishable ahead of us. Paul says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified from the prize. What does he mean? I discipline my body. I keep it under control. Paul's not a monk. He's no monk. But he's a firm believer in the path of self-denial when it comes to the practice of godliness. Remember what he said? We learned about godliness last week. What is godliness? Godliness is the awareness of the great majesty of God, the soul's prostration before Him, the love of God and the fear of God together, clinging to God, cleaving to Him by clinging to the Messiah, the absolute surrender to Him, not my will, but thy will thing. Godliness. And Paul's a believer in this. So he says, hey, if I'm going to do that, I can't be enslaved by anything else. So he says, I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach for food. God destroys both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. The Lord for the body. This is one of Paul's sayings. So today, I am inviting you to undertake a 40-day spiritual adventure, the Messianic Jewish Lent, a deliberate season of self-discipline, of penitence, of spiritual house cleaning, of both seeking and offering, seeking forgiveness and offering forgiveness. Forgiveness, of giving and learning to give, a 40-day sojourn in the wilderness, face to face, toe to toe with our old adversary. 40 days of spiritual warfare, duel with the devil, one man standing. 40 days of training. 40 days of intensity. It's up to you. It's up to you. It is what you make it. 40 days of spiritual training. Training for godliness. 40 days of chassidut. It'll be what you make it. May the Lord lead you not into temptation, but deliver you from evil. Take on my yoke and learn from me. And find rest for your soul.